Our reading today is from John chapter 6 and can be found on page 1075 in your Bibles. Beginning at verse 22, which is different to the mention on the first page of the service sheet. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had only been one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe."
James, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Well, now, the outline of the talk is on the other side of the sheet, as you'll see, and we're now going to turn to John chapter 6. Verse 22. So let's pray together and ask for God's help, and then we will look at Jesus' words. Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for the work of your Holy Spirit this lunchtime. We ask for a divine work done by you amongst us as you speak to us, address us, correct us, encourage us, rebuke us where necessary, and equip us for every good work that you've given us to do here in this city. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to address a very simple question. I think we're only going to have time probably for one and a half of the 3 points there. I reckon there is probably a whole sermon in each one of the 3 points, so we'll see how we get along. But here is the question that this passage, I think, is addressing as Jesus teaches this vast crowd. Why is it that there is a general and broad approval of Jesus in our culture? A good guy, a great teacher, an admirable spiritual leader, but so few people actually end up following him. Why is it that so many people in our culture are happy for God to be there in times of trouble, like the Vicar of Dibley with the picture of Jesus on her wall, and to address him in a moment of crisis? But when it comes to actually following Jesus on a daily basis, well, there seems to be a reluctance. One of you said just about 10 days ago, an analyst in one of the firms around the corner here, you know, there is so much evidence, William, for Jesus, it stacks up, it is so credible, how come everybody in my office doesn't actually follow him? Well, I want us to, this afternoon, to get under the skin of this vast crowd that are pursuing Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. There are between 10 and 20,000 men, women and children. He fed the 5,000 men. We worked out last week that probably by the time you add up the women and children, it would be between 10 and 20,000. And I want us to try and get under the skin of this crowd. And I want us to analyse together why it is that at the end of the day, only a tiny handful actually end up following Jesus Christ. The crowd came to Jesus because they had seen his mighty works of healing. The crowd are fed by Jesus. There's no doubting that he actually feeds 5, 10, 20,000 people with a little boy's picnic, because they then go on this extraordinary frantic pilgrimage, like a kind of rat pack of paparazzi around the Sea of Galilee and across the Sea of Galilee, desperately trying to find him. You don't do that if you've just been conned. And the crowd then sit down and are taught by Jesus in a kind of open-air seminar. And therefore, I think it would be hard to find a more privileged group of people anywhere on this planet in the history of our world. Our friends say, don't they, you know, why doesn't God come down and show me a miracle? Well, this crowd had actually seen it. And then somebody else says, well, if God would actually speak to me, then maybe I'd listen. Well, this crowd had actually heard Jesus firsthand. One to one. Well, one to 220,000 anyway, but, you know, in a personal seminar. And yet, look at verse 36, Jesus' assessment of them. I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Look at verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. And turn over the page to verse 66. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. What is it that seems to make it so hard for people to follow Jesus? Why is it that when people actually come to Jesus, there's a kind of sifting that goes on and we end up with just a tiny handful? It's staggering, really, isn't it? Well, the conversation, I think, takes three basic turns as the crowd question Jesus and he questions them. And the first reason why I think there is cause for dissatisfaction with Jesus on the part of the crowd, it's not a problem with Jesus, is in verses 25, 26, 27 and verse 27. So let's look at those verses now, because we're going to see that the crowd are insatiably materialistic. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that they're particularly greedy. It's not that they are after a fifth Ferrari or a third home or a private yacht or yet another swimming pool in their garden. Rather, their eyes are so fixed on their immediate, here and now, visible, pressing needs that they won't actually seek from Jesus the very thing he's come to bring. And they are so concerned about their material issues that they're not prepared to receive from Jesus the spiritual gift he's come to give. Just look at verse 25, 26. When they found Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Well, they had seen the signs. Otherwise, they couldn't have eaten their fill of the loaves. So Jesus can't be meaning, actually, this is a new crowd, and you didn't actually see it, and you've come to see another miracle, because they ate their fill of the loaves. So it seems that what Jesus is saying is, look, you saw the bread, but you didn't really perceive what it meant. One commentator says, they see in the sign the bread, but they do not see in the bread the sign. And Jesus goes on in verse 27 to explain what the sign signifies. Don't labour for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So the purpose of this sign, like all the signs in John's Gospel, is to show that Jesus is the one on whom God the Father has set his seal. Jesus has come down from heaven to earth, God made man, in order to feed us with food that lasts to eternal life. But all the crowd see, because they are so materialistically driven, is their own immediate need for more food. Now, it's easy to be too hard on the crowd at this point. The ordinary labourer in those days didn't get paid monthly, weekly, but daily. There was no bank account and no Visa to rack up a big overdraft on. And they got paid in cash at the end of the day. And therefore, when they come to Jesus and Jesus feeds them with their bread, well, they're not going to have to work. It's like that woman working for the Aberystwyth Echo or whatever it is, who won her $8,500,000 this morning. You know, just the big headline, you know, she's out of work now. She doesn't need to work ever again. And so when Jesus feeds them, why, they now start to chase after him, because it's as if they found someone who's going to pay their Visa bill after the Christmas shopping, who's going to fix their mortgage payments, and who will sort out their pension plans. It's quite understandable, really, isn't it? And it's not just that they can see in Jesus someone who's going to meet their immediate economic needs. Just turn to back to verse 2. I think John is very interested in this crowd, and he wants us to study the crowd. And verse 2 of chapter 6, sorry, it's on the same page, tells us something else about them. A large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Seems he can meet their medical needs. And now look at verse 14. They saw the sign he had done. They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then they were about to take him and make him king by force, Jesus withdrew. Not just their medical needs, not just their economic needs, their food, their visa bill, but their political needs as well. And Jesus, that incidentally explains the intrigue of last week, Jesus withdraws. He hasn't come to be a political messiah, or an economic messiah, or a medical messiah. Well, now look at Jesus' response in verse 27 to this crowd. He says, do not labour for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. The word perish is used of rotting food. When I was preparing this series, I was thinking of, back before Christmas, of getting a bottle of milk and doing what you used to do when you were a student or a bachelor. I'm sure none of the women would have done that, but putting it on the mantelpiece, going away for Christmas and coming back and finding it, you know, congealed and sort of trying to shake it out of the bottle and realizing the whole thing had just shot to bits. And Jesus' point is that in this fallen world, in rebellion against God, no amount of political or social or medical fixing is going to solve the real problem. They're all important, but to come to Jesus simply as a political or medical or social fixer is to miss the point, because he may fix you up medically immediately, but actually you'll ultimately perish. And he may fix you up financially, immediately, but ultimately, if you're not sorted out for eternity, that'll be gone. And it's as if Jesus says, when he says, don't work for the food that spoils or perishes, as if he's saying, look, I could give you health now, I could make the medical profession redundant and solve the problems of Mr. Reed and the National Health Service, but actually that would only last for one generation. It's as if Jesus is saying, look, I could give you political power now. I could change the structures of our fallen culture. I could even fix the transport system this afternoon. And I could solve the problems of Geoffrey Hune and deal with the top-up fees issue. as a political Messiah. But actually, that's not why I've come. I've come down from heaven to fix you up for eternity and to give you life with God forever. Now, do you see the crowd's problem? Their agenda is entirely material. Political, economic, medical. And therefore, when it becomes clear that Jesus is not going to dance like a puppet on the strings of their immediate desires, they drift off, slightly disillusioned. They don't believe. They grumble. And eventually there's just a handful of disciples saying, "You have the words of eternal life." Now, this is really important for us to understand why people don't believe and for us to think about it ourselves, because chapter 6 comes in the middle of a section of John's Gospel which is all about the work of Jesus Christ. And having explained what his work is to bring eternal life in chapter 5, we now have chapter 6 which unpacks for us what his work primarily is not. And he clarifies for us that he has not come as a political fixer, a social economic fixer, or a medical fixer. That, I think, then, is the first reason why so many find it so hard to believe in Jesus. If we're going to believe in him, we need to understand what he's come to bring, and we need to be clear that what he has come to bring is far more important than changing the political structures or fixing our medical insurance. He could have tinkered with all those things, but that would have been like rearranging the furniture while the world was on fire. Let me root it. I can think of a businessman. I can picture him. Lovely guy, decent, really, really great guy. Comes every now and then on a Tuesday, loyal to his family, generous to a fault, immensely kind. And as I say, he has been exposed to the teaching of Jesus on a small number of occasions. I know, because he's told me, that he finds Jesus immensely attractive, immensely attractive. And you can actually see it whenever we talk about Jesus Christ. You can see how attractive he finds Jesus, and he knows that Jesus must be right and true. But the reality is that all of his energies and attention is absorbed by food that perishes. The market. The vital business of the day. And because Jesus' agenda doesn't really match his agenda, time and time and time again, he'll just brush up close to Jesus, hear his teaching, and then drift off again. Disappointed, slightly disillusioned, not following. He may say to me, "Well, William, if only I could see Jesus do a mighty miracle, then I would believe." To which I reply, "No, you wouldn't. The crowd didn't. They were there. 20,000 of them." He may say, "Well, if only I could hear a word from God, then I would believe." I say, "No, you wouldn't. The crowd were there in a seminar with Jesus Christ, 20,000 of them, and they didn't believe." Because, well, at the end of the day, they were insatiably materially minded. And they wanted a Jim will fix it Jesus who would dance to their tune, fix their problems now, rather than fix the big issue of eternal life. Why don't people believe? Well, because all of us have within us this kind of insatiable materialism. Second reason, we're going to sketch this one and the last one, but just very briefly. Why don't people believe, and I think this is well worth taking away and mulling over, because of an incurable religion. Isn't that striking? The crowd won't follow Jesus because they are incurably religious, it seems. And you can see that from verse 27 and verse 28. I only saw this just as I did a really close study of 27 and 28, and I think it bears out. So let's do that in the last few moments. Jesus says, "Don't labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." So he wants them to turn all their energies away from laboring for the stuff that perishes. They've got to have those things, so you know, don't become hermits or whatever, but start to be concerned about the food that lasts to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So where does the food that lasts to eternal life come from? What do I have to do to get it? Well, I just have to receive it. It's a gift. That's the point about gifts, isn't it? You don't have to work for them. You're given them. Think of that wonderful Black & Decker tool set that you opened on Christmas morning from under the Christmas tree. What had you done to deserve it? Nothing. Well, when did you last do your DIY? Probably about 600 years ago or something like that. So what have you done? Absolutely nothing. It was just a gift, a free gift. That's the point about gifts. Well, now look at verse 28. So they said to Jesus, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the word of God, that you may believe in him whom he has sent." So the only work that Jesus is asking this crowd to do is to trust him, to open that gift of eternal life and to receive it. He's not actually asking them to go on a pilgrimage or to give to charity or to rush around the lake again or to say a Hail Mary or anything like that. He's just saying, receive it. But you see the contrast between 27 and 28. They are incurably religious, and they must have something to do. So what work must we do? And Jesus says, well, the only labor is to believe, to trust, to open it up and receive it. Well, some of you will remember Simon Manchester. He's coming over again from Sydney to speak at the men's convention this year, which is great news. When he was a curate here, Simon had something of a reputation of being as a bit of an Eeyore. Temperamentally, you know, he'd get a little bit down every now and then. And he was a brilliant preacher, still is. And even after delivering the most clear and faithful talks, you know, he would be dwelling on what was wrong and no one was listening and it was absolutely awful and all the rest of it. And the staff apparently at the time used to have to patch him up every now and then. Apparently one Tuesday, he was given an absolute crystal clear talk about the fact that Jesus has come to give us eternal life and all we have to do is receive and we don't have to do anything. It's a free gift. And he was sitting down having lunch here with somebody afterwards, and as the guy got up to leave after a long conversation, driving home the point, the guy said, "Oh, well, Simon, I suppose what you're saying is that we must do the best we can and maybe God will accept our best effort." Incurably religious. The entire staff team was out that afternoon trying to sort out Simon. But that is the crowd, isn't it? They began wanting a Jim'll fix it, Jesus. And then when Jesus says, "Actually, I'm not that kind of Jesus. I haven't come to provide for your immediate material need." Then they say, "Well, we want a you can fix it. What must I do now?" And Jesus said, the only work I'm asking you to do is to believe. And yet, verse 36, "I said to you, you've seen me, and you do not believe." So why is it that, you know, the 300,000 people here in the city, why is it that we find it so hard to believe? Well, one, because we're insatiably materialistic, just wrapped up in the here and now, and Jesus has actually come to provide us with eternal life. Two, because we're incurably religious. And until we realize that there is nothing I can do, which is why we had that hymn at the beginning. Look at verse 3. When you can say verse 3, why, then you will be ready to receive the gift of life. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Naked, there's nothing I can do. Helpless, foul, wash me. And sensationally skeptical, which we haven't got time for, but having just been fed 5,000, 10,000, 20,000 of them, what do they turn to Jesus and say? oh, well, we'll believe you if you show us a sign. It's unbelievable, isn't it? I'll believe him if he shows me a sign. But he's just fed 20,000 of you. They want more and more sensation, more and more excitement, more and more drama, more and more religious fizz. But they will not believe the word of God. And so says Jesus, well, you will perish like the world. Let's pray. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And so, Father, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, cut through our materialism and upend our religion and correct our desire for sensationalism. And would you please, by your Spirit, enable each of us simply to believe, to trust, and to receive this glorious gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, Amen.